Sabbath. I want to thank you so much for the opportunity, not just the church, but Pastor Blaine, for the opportunity to come back and open up the Word of God with you. I want to thank the worship team for leading us out in worship this morning and focusing our attention on Jesus, that it's indeed all about Jesus. And this Christmas time, holiday time, is a time where the world seems to be a lot more open to making Jesus the focus. And so we gladly, as the Church of God, join in with the rest of the world in honoring Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Bible also lets us know that He is the Word of God. So let us jump into His Word today. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for another opportunity to worship together as your people here on this glorious Sabbath day. Even though it may be dreary and rainy outside, we know that your sun is shining in our hearts through your precious Holy Spirit. And so open up our minds, open up our ears, open up our hearts to receive what you have for us today. May we all learn from you precious, precious things, things that we have not heard, things that we already know, so that we may be transformed through your grace. Amen. So today we're going to talk about essentially Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, we get introduced to the parables of Jesus. And Jesus, he speaks in parables at this point in his ministry because he's starting to get some dissension. He's starting to get some pushback from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who want to do nothing with his message. Those who do not want to accept him as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the one sent, the light into the world from God. And so he cannot speak openly anymore, or else he will face fierce opposition. And so he decides, let me speak in parables. Let me speak in stories. Let me speak in similes so that the crowd, so that the people who need to hear my message can still have a chance to get it, can still have a chance to understand it. Those who accepted him, the disciples, Christ said that he speaks to them openly. After the parable of the sower is mentioned in the first couple of verses of Matthew chapter 13, the disciples come to him later and they ask him, why do you speak in parables? And he explains to them that they, the crowds, they're not having hearts, they're not having ears to hear, but since they are his disciples, they listen to him openly. They hear him openly. And they are willing to take into their hearts and into their minds the truths, the direct truths that Jesus Christ is sharing with them. And so, well, what is a parable? Well, a parable, it can be a story that represents something else. But the simplest form of a parable is a simile. Essentially, a simile is when you compare one thing with another. And so, for instance, you have a child. And the child is not quite understanding what you are explaining to them. You will say that, well, this object that I'm trying to explain to you, or this concept that I'm trying to explain to you, is like this other thing. So, for instance, if you are trying to explain, well, what exactly is a cheetah? And you say, well, a cheetah is part of the cat family. It's actually one of the big cats. It's a little bigger than the leopard, which is the smallest of the big cats. You can find it in Africa, and it has spots, and it's orange or yellowish in color, and it's a speedster of a cat. It can get up to 70 miles per hour, and it chases gazelle, which is one of the other fastest animals on the savannah in Africa. That's a very direct description. But the child is still not getting it. And so you have to break it down to things that the child is already very familiar with. Well, okay. Well, take our little kitty. A cheetah looks kind of like this small little kitty that we have at home. But it's much bigger. And it doesn't quite have the same color. So the child can now look at the cat and picture in their mind something that is bigger and of a different color. But they're able to start to grasp what a cheetah is. But we also know that it is not that domesticated cat. Well, what else is a cheetah like? Well, a cheetah is kind of like a boat. A boat has a rudder, and the rudder is what allows the boat to steer in the different directions that the boat needs to go, that the pilot of the boat needs to take it. And so they might have a small little toy boat that has a rudder on it, and then you can say the cheetah's tail is just like the boat's rudder. And whenever the cheetah is running, if the cheetah needs to go to the left or to the right so he can keep up with its prey, it will shift its tail like a boat's rudder. But yet, the child is still able to understand that that boat's rudder is not the cheetah's tail. It is simply like it. It is a tool that you use to explain a concept that is not familiar. And so Jesus, he starts by saying, well, the kingdom of heaven is like a sower that goes out to sow. Goes out to sow seed. So here we see that the kingdom of heaven is not a sower that goes out to sow, but it is like. And Jesus, he continues through this chapter, and we're going to go through the first four parables of this chapter. The sower, the weeds or the tears, depending on your translation. And then we have the mustard seed, and then we have the leaven. And so the sower, he goes out to sow. And you can turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13, and let's go through that parable. Say amen when you've got it. Oh, wow, a lot of you are already there. All right. Well, I'll read in your hearing. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. See, back in those days, you sat down to preach. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And if you go further down in the chapter, we see that Jesus gives an explanation, starting at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no roots in himself and endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. And I'd like to add, she indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And so Christ gives the explanation of his parable. And so we start to get glimpses of what Christ is trying to do. You see, all four parables are actually connected. What Christ is trying to show here is this concept that we have of the great controversy. You see, each person has to make a choice. Whether you're going to align yourself with the devil, also known as that old serpent, also known as Satan, also known as the accuser of the brethren, also known as the adversary, Are you going to align yourself with him or are you going to align yourself with God? And we see this battle going on right here in this parable. You see, when Jesus sends forth the word about the kingdom, the word about his kingdom, the devil comes in and he does his best to mess it up. The first thing we see is that doubts come in. In this day and age in which we live, science tries to tell us that you don't need to believe in God. Philosophers try to tell us that you can live in this world without God. Don't worry about God. He's just as much a fairy tale, just as much a fable as Santa Claus. And so you start to think, and you say, well, you know, I can't prove God exists. Everything that we see in life, you're able to kind of prove it. You can prove that you breathe. You can prove that your heart beats. You can prove that the person sitting next to you is actually alive and well and sitting next to you. But how do you prove that God is here in this place right now? Well, you can't. You have to take that by faith. And so that's one of the first things that comes in, especially in our modern age. Don't believe that foolishness. It's not scientific. And then the next thing that we see that comes in is that somebody receives the word and they are joyful, they're jubilant, they're ready to run with it, but they're not able to take root. For some of us, it's that the word wasn't really the word in and of itself. We kind of just accepted the personality of the preacher that preached it. We kind of just liked the church that we went to that we first heard the word in. And so we follow those things. We follow that church. We follow that preacher. But it's not grounded really in the word. And so when difficult things come in, when that church disappoints us, when that preacher disappoints us, when that church leads us astray or that preacher leads us astray, we kind of just follow along with it. And so when difficult things come in, when you have to now show yourself a student of the word, show yourself a believer of the word, you fall away because you didn't have any root. And next, we see in this parable that it was sown among thorns. And Christ tells us that the thorns are the cares of the world. The job you have to keep on putting hours. The bills that you have to pay. The college applications that you have to fill out. Those extracurricular activities that you just need to get done so that you're application will look good. And so you decide, well, I'll spend less time with God and my family because I need to provide. You decide that, hey, well, you know, even though this thing, that extracurricular activity meets on Sabbath, I'll skip church. I'll go to that extracurricular activity instead because, hey, I need to compete with all these people sending in college applications. And it's going to look good. And so you start to compromise. And so these thorns, they start to choke the word out of your life. And before you know it, you're no longer walking with Jesus. But then there's that good soil. There's hope. Yes, there's things that are out there in the world that are against allowing the word of God, the word about his kingdom to take root in you and to bear fruit. But not all of the seed goes to waste. Some fall on good soil. And so the word gets to germinate. The word gets to take root. The word gets to soak in the Son, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ and the Father. And through their workings, because no human being's ever looked into a plant and caused it to grow because of the sun and forced it to do for the synthesis. No human being's ever done that, but the plant, through the grace and the workings of God, does it. God's put life in it. And so it grows, it germinates, and becomes a big plant. And what do seeds essentially do? They produce more seeds. They produce more seeds through the fruit that its adult plant bears, the mature plant bears. And I would like to submit to you today that this seed is the word about the kingdom of God. And when you become mature, when you start to bear fruit that you bear is a witness to others. It's a witness to others about Jesus Christ and what he's done and his soon coming kingdom. And so through you, others are able to now be planted with that seed, be planted with that word, and they too will bear fruit. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. New King James Version. I'll read in your hearing. Now, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is where? Within you." And so this word about the kingdom, this seed, it's within you. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a disciple of Christ, it is within you. And so when you bear fruit, all fruit carries the seed or seeds within it. And the next parable about the tares and the wheat was read for our scripture reading today. It shows us that the devil doesn't stop with the thorns. The devil doesn't stop with the rocky ground. He doesn't stop with taking and snatching that seed from you. He says, "All right, you've grown up. You're bearing fruit. You've allowed yourself to be planted by Jesus Christ in that good soil. You've escaped the birds. You've escaped the thorns. You've escaped the rocky ground. Well, this is what I'll do. I'll plant some evil seed of my own." One of the interesting things that I've seen is on PBS, I like to watch the program Nature. And they had a show, a particular documentary about the life of plants. And I tell you, it was amazing. I didn't even know that plants could do the things that they showed on this documentary. One of the things that goes on, one of the things I've learned with plants, is that sometimes there's these noxious weeds that grow. And you would think that nothing crazy is going on. But deep in the soil, there's a war going on, actually. The weeds, what they'll do is they'll release these chemicals into the soil that will attack the good plant. Because they're fighting for the same resources. They're planted in that good soil as well. But they're both competing for the same things. And so there's warfare actually going on underneath the soil. The devil plants these evil plants to destroy the good ones. But Christ says, "Let them grow together." And we see that Christ protects the good ones. Christ allows them to grow and germinate until the end of the age. And at the end of the age, there's a harvest. Some to fire, and others into the granary, into the storehouse of God. And so, the devil does his absolute best. But when your life is hid in Jesus Christ, he cannot touch you. He cannot get you. And he will save you till the last day of judgment. And so here in these parables, we see the whole concept of this war between the devil and Christ. The war between God and Satan. The great controversy that is so much a part of Seventh-day Adventist theology and thinking. And so Christ is essentially saying in these parables, keep the end in mind. Because it's all about my kingdom. It's all about the judgment, the coming judgment, the judgment and the wrapping up of the war, the wrapping up of the great controversy. And so he's sharing these principles with the crowd. And so next, he goes on to speaking about the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven. And let us go there, Matthew chapter 31 and through to 33. Matthew 13, verses 31, 32, and 33. And I will read in your hearing. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. And so we see, essentially what Christ is trying to show here is that the kingdom of heaven, it starts small. It starts humble. It doesn't come out with a great force and a great push. Even Jesus Christ was born in a manger. Even Christ had no place to lay his head. He had no home to call his own. He said, the foxes and birds, they have their homes, but I don't have one. And so Christ came as a humble, poor person. And so that's one of the reasons why the Israelites, they rejected him. Because they were expecting the kingdom of God to come in with a rush, with force, with huge glory and immense power. And Christ is saying, no, the kingdom of God comes like a seed. The kingdom of God comes like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God comes like a seed planted in a field. The kingdom of God comes like leaven in 3 measures of flour. In other words, it starts off small, seemingly insignificant, seemingly just able to be brushed aside and not cared about. But what is the end result? The end result of that seed is a towering plant. An acorn is a very tiny nut. But have you ever seen an acorn tree? And that's what this kingdom is like. This is what Jesus is trying to communicate. Don't worry about how it looks. Don't worry about how small and feeble it may seem to be. Trust me, because in the end, it will be great and immense. And so what Jesus is actually doing here with these 2 parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, He's actually subverting what is expected by the Jews, by the Israelites, by those who are hearing him. You see, in biblical terms, when you're talking about the kingdom, they're going to translate it in their minds as Israel. Israel is the kingdom of God. But nowhere in the Old Testament do you ever see, because that was their Bible at the time, nowhere in the Old Testament do you ever see the kingdom or Israel being compared to a mustard shrub, because that's essentially what it is. A mustard is plants is not this towering tree. It's really a shrub, a big shrub. And if you walk around here in Indianapolis, you'll see little shrubs or big shrubs, and sometimes you will see birds that are just hanging out in those shrubs. And so Christ is, he's flipping on the head. He's saying, well, the kingdom of God is not, he's not comparing it to this tall cedar of Lebanon. He's taking the smallest seed, this mustard seed, In other words, it's not going to grab your attention like, you know. But it will be substantial. Substantial enough to take notice. Substantial enough to be the biggest and tallest tree in the garden. And leaven. Leaven in the Old Testament, once again, it signifies sin. I mean, communion, we eat unleavened bread, don't we? During the Passover, they were told to not eat any leavened bread. It had to be unleavened. Because leaven, it represents sin. So think about it. Why would Christ compare the kingdom to something that in their minds already represents sin? Well, see, Christ is, I believe, is trying to explain how it kind of works. Not that the kingdom of heaven is sin. Remember, a simile is like, not the actual thing. But what he's trying to say is how the kingdom will spread. Just like that leaven, which we mistake to be yeast. Some translations will translate it as yeast. Leaven was actually old dough that they would let sit out and ferment for a while. And then they would put it into this new batch, the new flour, so that it can then, in a sense, infect the flour and then allow it to rise. And so in a sense, just like when you put that leaven in that flour, does the flour have any choice as to whether or not it's going to rise? It just happens, right? It just happens. And so whether you like it or not, this kingdom is going to spread. And it's going to spread all over. And you will not have any control over it. That is what Jesus Christ is trying to say. Yes, the kingdom, it starts small. It starts small like this little leaven. And you've got this little tiny leaven in 3 measures of flour. But don't worry. By the end, it will completely take over. And so Jesus Christ is trying to point to the end. Keep the end in mind. Yes, your church might be humble, your faith might be small, but that is the beginning. Think about the end. If you stay with me, your church will grow. If you stay with me, your faith will grow. If you allow me to be first and foremost in your life and allow me to germinate that seed that I've planted in you, it will take over everything. It will take over your life. Just like that leaven in that flour. So remember, it's all about the end. It's all about the end. God's kingdom may start small and humble, but in the end it will outgrow, outlast, overtake, and obliterate all in its path. God's rule, which Matthew calls the kingdom of heaven, will encompass the whole earth. And the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, testifies to this. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That means it'll be everywhere, just like that leavening that 3 measures of meal. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In the context of this verse, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, it is a depiction of the new earth and the new heavens. Earth will be filled with the glory of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. That is the end. That is the end result of all things. This kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God, will be all in all, with no challengers, no competitors, no one nothing to stand in its way. And finally, a text that is very familiar to many Adventists and to many Christians. Daniel chapter 2, verses 34, 35, and 44. And I'll give you time to get there. Say amen when you've got it. All right, we've got one. Just waiting for the others to catch on up. All right, I think we've got a nice little critical mass. I'll read in your hearing. Daniel chapter 2, verses 34, 35, and then 44. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff on the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verse 44, and in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Keep the end in mind. And as we see, even here in Daniel, it is the same principle. We see it's a stone. The kingdom of heaven here, it's a stone that is not cut by human hands. And it comes and it breaks down the statue that is shown to Nebuchadnezzar, especially the part of the feet and the toes, which represents the time that we are living in now. These kingdoms that we see, these states, these governments, and in the end, God's kingdom crushes them as a stone. And this small stone, a stone, you've got many stones in this building, a stone. This stone then becomes what? A large mountain. So large that it fills the entire earth. In other words, God's kingdom will eventually overtake everything. And there will be no kingdom left here but his. And so what is your choice? What are you going to do? Are you going to keep the end in mind? Are you going to remember through the difficulties, through the trials, through the tribulations, through the persecutions, that Christ wins? God wins. Everything else, everyone else fails. It's fine if they ridicule you. It's fine if they find you insignificant. As we see in the New Testament, many people thought that about Jesus. He started with 12 disciples in a nation that the Romans nobody really cared about. But look today, Christianity is 2 billion strong. This small, insignificant group of people has now reached 2 billion. And eventually, that will all come to the full establishment of God's kingdom, where it won't just be 2 billion. It'll be everyone that has ever accepted God as their Savior and Redeemer. And I can't calculate in my mind how many people have lived and died in Jesus Christ. I just know there's 2 billion living Christians today. The book of Revelation says you can't count it. John says it's a number that can't be counted. Can you imagine when the kingdom is established, the earth will be full of the glory of God? So as you go through this last couple of days in this soon-to-be old year, I encourage you, I implore you, keep the end in mind. It's all about Jesus. Amen. It's all about his kingdom. And if you keep that at the center, everything will be all right. Keep the end. Keep the end. Keep the end in mind.